the Penitent Christian, or Sermons on the Virtue and Sacrament of Penance, and on everything required for Christian repentance and amendment of life, and also on doing penance during the time of a jubilee and during public calamities, by Father Francis Hunault, translated from the original German edition of Cologne, 1740, by Father J. Allen and pre-martyr Bishop James D. Ricards, copyright 1889. On the New and the Old Year, for Sinners and the Just. Priest on the Feast of the Circumcision. And after 8 days were accomplished, St. Luke chapter 2, verse 21, introduction. The year has again come to an end, and in it many times 8 days have been accomplished. New weeks, new months, and new years are beginning. I am not sure, my dear brethren, that it would not be better for us to remain in the old days and years than to expect new ones. It is true that today I hear everything and everywhere the joyful wish, a happy new year. Such is the greeting uttered by all, young and old, rich and poor, as if the new year were to bring some great treasure with it. For my part, I would prefer changing that greeting altogether and wishing you and myself the old year back again. For we know what we have had in the old year, but we cannot say what the new will bring. However, not to depart altogether from the old custom, and at the same time not to concede too much to it, I wish you today the old year and the new as well. And not to exclude anyone, I take both the living and the dead into account in my wish. To the living I wish the old year, first part. To the dead I wish a happy new year, second part. In the third and longest part I shall address that wish to all, of whatever condition they may be. The division of my discourse, however, must be made, not by me, but by the conscience of each one of you. But I do desire from my heart that every one of you could bring home that wish about the old year. At all events, I trust that this sermon will be for the good of our souls. That, as it is the only subject I now aim at, I beg of thee, O Jesus, who after the 8 days were accomplished, didst show in the circumcision that thou art a Savior of the living and the dead. This I beg of thee through the intercession of thy dearest Mother Mary and of her holy guardian angels. My first wish, then, concerns the living. But what do I mean by that? Could I speak, perhaps, to the stones and walls and pillars of the church, and not to the men and women here present? And yet there is none of you who does not feel that he is alive. I allude, my dear children, to the living, of whom St. Paul writes. So do you also reckon that you are dead to sin, but alive unto God in Christ Jesus our Lord. For they who live in that way are the only ones that really merit the name of being alive, as St. Augustine remarks in this passage. He who, by leading a good life, lives unto God, really lives. Anyway, I allude to those who have spent the past year zealously serving God, attending to the great affair of their souls, and in the state of grace, for that is the only true life of the soul. To them I wished the old year. And what better thing could I desire for them than the days, with all their circumstances, that they have spent with a pure conscience as dear children and friends of God? Oh, happy days, how well spent you were! Who will bring you back to us again? Oh, time precious beyond gold, would that we could have you to live over again. And their days and times are approaching, but who can say of what kind they will be? Who can assure us that they will be as good for our souls? Ah, we are warned by the wise men. Boast not for tomorrow, for thou knowest not what the day to come may bring forth. And there is reason for the warning. You have lived holy and pious lives during the old year. Do you know whether you will be holy and pious during the new? If I consider what man is in himself, how inclined to evil, how weak and miserable in the faculties of his soul, how inordinate in his appetites, how changeable in his will, how inconstant in his resolutions, how many difficulties he has to contend with on the narrow path of virtue, how many dangerous occasions of sin, how much bad company he is exposed to on all sides. When I consider the lusts of the flesh, the deceits and false maxims of the world, the rage of the devil, which assail him in a thousand different ways, ah, how frightened I am! What anguish overcomes my heart on my own account as well as on yours. For perhaps in the future time we may change our determinations, and on that occasion, that temptation, that house, that company, those circumstances, which are already known to the Almighty God, and which the new year will bring with it, we may prove untrue to our God and to our good resolutions, and go over to the devil and commit mortal sin. Until the ship actually comes into port, there is reason to fear that she may not accomplish her voyage safely. Any moment a storm may arise which will send her to the bottom. Our whole life is a dangerous sea until we have reached the haven of the happy eternity. We cannot say for certain that our souls will not suffer shipwreck. A moment is enough to change a pious and holy man into a wicked sinner. To say nothing of daily experience, which abundantly proves the truth of this, read the Holy Scripture, and you will find examples enough of men who, after having lived for a long time in great sanctity, were shamefully perverted. David, a man after God's own heart, as the Lord himself says of him, whom no difficulty nor the unceasing persecution he had to sustain at the hands of Saul could seduce from the path of virtue, who used to spend the day and the night in praising God, by one careless glance became changed into a wicked adulterer, an unjust murderer, and for a long time afterwards remained in his sins, utterly forgetful of God. Solomon, the wisest man the world ever saw, who had conversed with God, and by his inspiration had written the holiest books, and laid down maxims of the deepest wisdom relating to holiness of life, who has spent enormous sums of money in building the glorious temple of Jerusalem to the true God. This Solomon, who could believe in the eternal truth, did not assure us of it. This Solomon allowed himself to be befooled by women that he adored stocks and stones as gods, and left the world in doubt as to whether he ever repented or not before his death. Joab spent over 40 years in innocence, but afterwards he became an idolater, and there are countless similar examples. O human weakness, how great thou art! O inconstancy, how general! If the lofty cedars fall so easily, what have not the frail reeds to fear? And that is the warning that St. Paul gives even to the most pious. Wherefore, he that thinketh himself to stand, let him take heed, lest he fall. How many are now burning in the flames of hell, for whom it would have been much better if they had died during their youth, and whom a new year brought into sin and the power of the devil, How many are now rejoicing in heaven, who would have been lost forever if they had had a new year. Of them the wise man says, living among sinners, he was translated, he was taken away, lest wickedness should alter his understanding. Thus we often know not how foolishly we act when we desire a long life for ourselves or our friends, or when we deplore the premature death of an innocent child. True are the words of Thomas a Kempis, if it is terrible to die, perhaps it will be still more dangerous to live long. There, O just and pious souls, you are the reason of my wish in your regard, and if I could make it efficacious, I would desire nothing else for you but that the old year, which you have spent in the state of grace, would continue for you to the end of your lives. But I cannot go beyond the mere wish, which will effect nothing. The old year is gone, and there is an end of it. Not a moment of it will ever return. Therefore, I must be satisfied with wishing heartily and begging of you by all that is dear to you that you continue to live as you have lived during the past year. Keep up during the new year your faith, your confidence in God, your devotion and piety, your justice, your zeal in the divine service, your love of God and of your neighbor, your modesty and humility, your devotion and love for the Mother of God and of your holy guardian angels. In a word, stick to the old habits you have formed of Christian virtue and good works. Do not allow yourselves to be turned away from them by any new year or new hour or moment in it, by no new temptation or occasion or difficulty or friendship or company or money or wealth or joy or sorrow or man or devil or any creature. Let no one or nothing ever lead you into mortal sin. For what will it profit you to have lived as servants of God during the old year, if you become slaves of the devil during the new? What will it profit you to have lived holily during the old year, if you live vicious lives during the new? What will it profit you to have gained heaven during the old year, if you forfeit it in the new, and perhaps die impenitent and go to hell? Woe to them that have lost patience, is the threat that God utters by the wise Ecclesiasticus, and that have forgotten the right ways, and have gone aside into crooked ways. It is neither a good beginning, nor a good continuing, but a good ending that ensures our salvation. He that shall persevere unto the end, he shall be saved, says our Lord. Therefore you will remain steadfast, will you not? Stand fast, I implore of you, in the words of St. Paul, and be not held again under the yoke of bondage. You will have the same God in the new year as you had in the old, and the sole end of our being is to love and praise him. Your souls will be just as precious and immortal in the new year as in the old, and our only business should be to secure their eternal happiness. Stand fast, then, and see that they suffer no harm. The fire of hell is there, too, and if we fall into it during the new year, we shall be unhappy forever. Stand fast, then. We have still the same heaven to gain. Stand fast. Our lives are just as uncertain as ever. We know nothing more about the hour of death, and the judgments of God are as strict as ever they were. Be steadfast, then. Let us be always on our guard, so that we may be ready to meet the Lord when he comes. To this end, renew every morning your good resolutions. Examine your consciences every evening. Let all your sighs and desires and prayer all your care and anxiety in unavoidable occasions and dangers of sin, tender, preserving your fidelity to God, so that you may always be resolved not to allow anything to turn you away from His service. Stand fast, then, my dear brethren. Almighty God of infinite goodness, grant by Thy grace that this wish of mine may be fulfilled. Second part. A happy new year to you who are dead. I do not mean the damned in hell, for no wish can help them, nor the blessed in heaven, for they are not in need of wishes, nor the souls in purgatory, for they do not desire to spend another year in the midst of torments. To you, O sinners, I am speaking, for although you seem to be alive, yet in reality you are dead. All the days and hours you have spent in the state of sin during the past year are not to be reckoned as days and hours of life. All the works, even those that in themselves are most holy, performed in that state, are lifeless and without merit. I know thy works, might be said of you, as God told St. John to announce to the angel of the church of Sardis, that thou hast the name of being alive, and thou art dead, for I find not thy works full before my God. O man, who have been hitherto in the state of sin, you have the name of being alive, and you are dead. You go about among the living. You eat, drink, laugh, and amuse yourselves with them. You see, hear, and feel as they do. But you have merely the name of being alive. In reality, you are dead. Your body, as St. Ambrose says, is nothing but a foul grave in which your miserable, wretched soul, that is an object of horror in the sight of God, is buried. This is a truth that often helps the Holy Fathers to reconcile passages of the Scriptures that seem to contradict each other. In the book of Genesis, we read that Abram was 75 years old when he went forth from Haran. But how could that be true? For we read in another place that he was 135 years old at that time. St. Jerome, who at first found an insupportable difficulty in this text, answers as follows. The years that Abraham spent amongst idolaters in Chaldea are not reckoned, but the years of his life are counted from the time when he first came to the knowledge of the true God and abandoned idolatry. In the book of Exodus, when God had determined to free his people from slavery, he said to Moses, "This month shall be to you the beginning of months." But had they had no months before, nor the beginning of a new year? Were they not over 200 years in Egypt? True, says St. Gaudentius, but the years they spent in Egypt are not reckoned. But when they sighed to the Lord, then they heard the words, "This month shall be to you the beginning of months." In the first book of Kings, we read that Saul was a child of 1 year when he began to reign, and he reigned 2 years over Israel. What? A child of 1 year? Was he not the tallest of all the people when they chose him as king? And he stood in the midst of the people, and he was higher than any of the people from the shoulders and upward. It is equally certain that he reigned more than 2 years over Israel. The first words are interpreted by commentators to mean that when he began to reign, he was like a child in innocence and purity of heart. St. Gregory explains the latter words by saying that he kept his innocence only 2 years after he had ascended the throne, and he adds, "The only time of our lives in which we can be said to live is that in which we live innocently and humbly." Now I can understand that strange text of the prophet Isaiah. The child shall die 100 years old. Truly, that is a queer specimen of a child that is 100 years old. But if you have spent 100 years in the world and passed the whole time at enmity with God, you are, as far as your mortal life is concerned, like a newly born child that has just commenced its first hour of life. Such was the meaning of the epithet that Adrian made for himself. He lived in the time of the Emperor Adrian and filled a very important office, which he laid down that he might live in retirement and in the practice of virtue. These are the words he ordered to be put on his gravestone. Here lies Adrian, who could count many years of his age, but who lived not more than 7. You see now, O sinner, that you cannot reckon those years that you have hitherto spent in sin. Perhaps there were 20, 30, 40, 50, or 60 of them. For out of your whole life, the time alone that you passed in the grace of God is worth taking into account. All the other hours and days are dead and useless. If you have not yet begun to weep for your sins, you are not yet alive. If you are still the slave of the perverse world, or the flesh and its inordinate appetites, you are not alive. If you are not yet freed from the slavery of Egypt and Babylon, if you have not yet left the miserable state of sin, you are not yet alive. If you are not resolved to return to God by true penance, to restore your ill-gotten gains, if you can, to the lawful owner, to shun the proximal occasions of sin, to give up forever that impure intimacy, you are not yet alive. You have the name of being alive, but you are dead. You seem to live, but your soul is in reality dead. Oh, then I wish you a happy new year, for you want it in order to begin to live, or else you will go from temporal to eternal death. I wish you a happy new year, for if you spend the coming year as miserably as you did the past, and continue so to the end, then indeed I shall recall my words, and not wish you a single day, nor a single hour, since it would be far better for you to die now and to go to hell, then to increase the number of your sins by living longer, and thus add to your eternal torments. May the good God save you and me from such a fate. Happy New Year to you, then, that you may do penance, and that, too, without delay, for you may not see the end of the new year. Unhappy man, if the old year had been your last, if death had seized you and had hurried your body into the tomb, what would have become of you? Where would you be now? Where would you be for all eternity? Alas, amongst the demons in a hell that after thousands and millions of years will not come to an end. You have luckily escaped that fate up to this. Rejoice then, and thank God for his patience and mercy in giving you time to repent. For during the past year, the same God has hurled into the abyss of hell countless souls who were in the same state as you. But do not run any further risk, I advise you. Perhaps in this new year, on this first day of it, ye will hear the words, "Time shall be no longer." Have you ever read what became of the fig tree of which St. Luke writes in the Gospel? A certain man had a fig tree planted in his vineyard, and he came seeking fruit on it and found none. What is the meaning of this? Said he with displeasure to the dresser of the vineyard. Behold, for these 3 years I have come seeking fruit on this fig tree, and I find none. I am tired of seeking to no purpose. Cut it down, therefore. Why cumbereth it the ground? Into the fire with it, It is not worth the room it occupies." "But, Lord," said the man, "wait a little. Have patience for another year. Let it alone this year also, until I dig about it and dung it. Perhaps it will bear then. If not, then after that thou shalt cut it down." "O sinner, how many years is it now that you are on this earth to no purpose? How many years has the good God been seeking fruit of penance and good works in you, and has not found any?" "Alas," exclaimed St. Augustine, "after 3 years, what other fate is in store for you but the axe and the fire? After 3 years, sayest thou, O great saint? Ah, and how will it be with those who have spent 10, 20, 30 years or more in vice without producing fruit? What other fate have they to expect but an unhappy death and the fire of hell? But, O good God, have patience yet a year. O Father of mercy, have mercy for a little longer. Jesus Christ, our meekest Savior, grant a respite of yet another year to these sinners." "Well, then," is the answer that God seems to give us, "here is a year which you commence today. But if you allow this, too, to pass by without producing fruit, if you abuse my patience and long-suffering as you have hitherto done, if you will not give up sin, do penance, and amend your lives, what will you have to expect but that the axe will be laid to the root of the useless tree, and that it will be cast into hell? Hear, O man, I do not pretend to be a prophet, nor to be able to tell you what will happen to you. But, for God's sake, do not trifle with the new time now granted you. Remember how much depends on it. If this new year is to be the last for you, and it will be the last for many thousands, do you know for certain that you will not be amongst their number? Can you promise yourself the morrow? If I say, this is to be your last year, and you do not amend your life meanwhile, what will become of your poor soul this year? It will go where it would have gone in the old year, if you had been hurried off by death in your sins. And what better will you then be for having obtained another year from the divine mercy, which graciously consented to prolong your life, if you are lost forever in the new year? Therefore, act on that heartfelt wish of mine, and delay no longer to fulfill it. Let this be for you a happy new year, in which you will put off the old man with its vices, and put on the new man, leading a virtuous life in the service and zealous love of God, to whom you owe all the years of your life, to whom you should devote them all, for countless reasons, as St. Paul warns you, to put off, according to your former conversation, the old man, who is corrupted according to the desire of error, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and put on the new man, who, according to God, is created in justice and holiness of truth. Again, I cry out to you, sinners, who are now dead, a happy new year. There, my dear brethren, you have my twofold wish for the new year. Each one of you will find the wish that will suit him. Let him only examine himself in the duties and obligations of his state of life, and his own conscience will tell him whether he is to go on in the old way or to commence a new mode of life. I will help you briefly to make this examine in the third part. I begin with the most excellent state of the priesthood and the clergy. But you, gentlemen, are not in need of any instruction from me. You understand, or at least ought to understand, what your most weighty obligations require of you. Obligations that you do not satisfy by living merely as good Christians, unless you are also unless you also are good priests and religious. The very name of priest tells us clearly what we have to do. A priest, says a learned author, is one who is devoted to sacred things, who dispenses sacred things, who teaches sacred things. He has to teach others and show them the right road to heaven. Have you fulfilled that obligation carefully during the old year? Then I congratulate you, if so, and recommend you to continue in the same line of conduct. But have you, perhaps, failed in your duty by omission, by unlawful conversation, by words or works that are unbecoming your state, or even by giving scandal? Oh, then I wish you a happy new year, and it must begin all the quicker. Your efforts to amend should be all the more zealous, the more the splendor of the Catholic Church. The progress of the whole Christian community depends on your lives and example. For what will the people be that the priest has no virtue? What relish will others have for the things of eternity if the salt of the earth loses its savor? Where will the feet go if the eyes are blind, which should give them light and lead them? But a few words suffice for the learned. Temporal superiors, judges, counselors, lawyers, and officials. Jethro long ago described what the duties imposed on you by God require of you. Provide out of all the people able men, such as fear God, to whom there is truth, and that hate avarice, and appoint of them rulers of thousands, who may judge the people at all times. Mark those words. They must be able men, that is, experienced and capable of doing the duties of their office. So should you be, gentlemen. But this is a matter that not everyone considers as he ought. Remember, then, that it is not enough to take office if the duties of it are not properly fulfilled. Remember that to your counsel and deliberations, to your hands and pens, are entrusted the common weal, the honor and property, nay, the lives of men. And if you are guilty of a grievous error in your office, through carelessness or incapacity, you will have to make restitution for it. You must be men that fear God. If the fear of the Lord controls your desires, no human respect, nor the fear of any man, no matter who he is, will find place in you, or keep you from doing what you owe to God and your country. In whom there is truth, that is, justice. If you love justice, oh, how much good you can do, how much evil you can hinder. Justice is blind. It goes on straight ahead and observes equality in all things. In its scales, a poor man weighs as heavily as a rich man, a stranger as a relation, a lowly workman as a powerful statesman, a poor widow as a great lord. Its drawn sword punishes public vices, scandalous customs and abuses contrary to God's honor and the common good, and banishes them from the state. That hate avarice, if that vice has once taken possession of the heart and mind, then goodbye to justice and the fear of God, for it blinds the eyes, stops the ears, ties the hands, and silences the tongue. It makes black white and white black. Unjust transactions are defended, just ones shelved, and many unhappy results follow that some poor people will have to deplore for many years. Happy gentlemen are your past years, if you have been during them as Jethro says you should be. Continue on in your old fashion. But if the conscience of any of you pricks him on this head, there is a new year beginning today in which you may make good the faults of the past, and so prepare for that account which even those who judge the world will one day have to render. How was the old year with you, merry people? Have conjugal fidelity, mutual love, and a good understanding been preserved among you inviolably? You must love one another, as St. Paul tells you. Husbands, love your wives, as Christ also loved the church and delivered himself up for it. That is, you must love each other with a holy, chaste, trusting, kind, and constant love, which keeps away all suspicion of your mutual fidelity, makes you share in each other's joys and sorrows, bears with each other's faults, and help each other to lighten the burden of the cares of your state. Have you trained up your children and servants according to your duty for their last end and in the fear and love of God and for heaven, by instructing them in their duties as Christians, by keeping a watchful eye on them, by correcting their faults in a parental manner, but above all, by giving them good example? I congratulate you 1,000 times if such is the case. The past year must have been filled with blessings and graces for you, both spiritual and temporal. Continue in the old way till death. But, alas, if your children are trained according to the ways of the world, or are neglected altogether, if your mutual love has been changed into jealousy, misunderstanding, hatred, and quarreling, or what is still worse, if you have been wanting in conjugal fidelity, a sin to which the wife often gives occasion by her peevish and fault-finding disposition, by her obstinacy, or by too great freedom with the opposite sex, but still more frequently the husband, by the habit of drunkenness, which causes him to neglect his family, while his poor wife and children have to bear his excesses with patience. Or, as St. John Chrysostom says, have to look at him as they would a fierce tyrant or a wild beast, trembling in every limb at his approach, so that the wife is not his companion, but rather his bond slave and servant. Oh, unhappy the married life of such people! The old year has been utterly useless for them. A happy new year to you, then, married people. You must change at once, if you do not wish to drag each other, as well as your children, into eternal ruin. Christian young women, what shall I wish you? I need not reflect long, for while you are unmarried, your state is the only one that comes completely to an end when a grievous sin is committed against it. If you have hitherto preserved the treasure of your holy purity, then according to what all the fathers say, you are humble, modest, restrained in your eyes, your movements, your dress, and all your inward and outward actions. Your only care, then, may be how to please that God who has enabled you, by the help of his grace, to preserve untarnished such a precious jewel. The virgin thinketh on the things of the Lord, that she may be holy both in body and in spirit. Go on, then, in the old way, until God calls you to another state, for he alone is the Lord over our souls and bodies. Meanwhile, be careful during the new year to preserve by the utmost modesty of demeanor this precious treasure, and to avoid all that might expose it to the danger of being lost. You should look after it with a kind of holy pride, for if you keep modestly at home and avoid dangerous company and gatherings and promenades with those of the opposite sex, if you refuse to do as the children of the world do — I call them children of the world, for there is no sign of maidenly modesty about them — you will not escape ridicule. You will be called simple-minded fools who do not know the ways of the world. But you must take no notice of that, and keep all the more friendly to your good resolutions. You must look on yourselves as far as respectable to act as those others do. They alone know how to live well who love God above all things with their whole hearts. The widows will be helped in their examine by St. Francis de Sales. There are, he says, 2 ornaments that widows should wear in their daily lives, namely, humility and patience. 2 that they should wear on their tongues, decency and kindness. 2 in their eyes, modesty and reserve, and in their heart they should have nothing but the love of Jesus Christ crucified. If those beautiful virtues have adorned your souls and bodies during the past year, then continue steadfastly in the old way, certain that your very state, as Tertullian says, is a recommendation to the divine mercy, and that God will take you under his special protection. The Father of all, such are the words of Tertullian, has undertaken to protect the names of widows and orphans as having special claims on his mercy. If sometimes you have to suffer persecution, which you are not able to repel, then abandon yourselves and those belonging to you to your almighty and merciful Father, and have full and perfect confidence that he will look after you. Young, unmarried men, how did you get on during the past year? Are you now in a state and at a time of life in which God is making special efforts to gain your hearts and affections? For he always tries to keep the first fruits for himself. But at the same time, you are in a state and an age which, generally speaking, the most dangerous of all as far as your innocence is concerned. Have you always kept sight of God and your souls, carefully avoided dangerous companions and occasions of sin, and shunned idleness as the devil's favorite pillow and the home of all sins and temptations? Have you frequented the sacraments, been devout to the Mother of God and to your holy guardian angels? Have you had a desire to hear the Word of God in sermons, a necessary means of preserving your innocence? If so, then rejoice and keep on in the old way. But if not, if the devil or the flesh has induced you to consent to a mortal sin, I am sorry for you. You must at once begin a new life with the new year and resume your former innocent conversation. Take to heart those words of the Holy Ghost in the book of Proverbs. A young man, according to his way, even when he is old, he will not depart from it. Children, have you behaved during the old year to your parents? Servants, what has been your conduct to your masters and mistresses? Have you followed the rules I laid down for you in detail on a former occasion? That is, have you shown obedience, reverence, fidelity, and love to those to whom you owe your lives after God, or whom God himself has placed over you? If so, go on and keep to the old way. If not, if you have been wanting in this duty, then I wish you a happy new year, in which you may begin at once to correct such an abominable fault. For he who does not honor his parents or masters cannot expect grace or blessings from God. Finally, ye poor and oppressed souls, who are overwhelmed with crosses and trials, how did things go with you during the old year? Alas, badly enough, you answer, and if the new year is no better, then may God help us. Of course, he will help you. But why do you say that things went so badly with you? Have you had to suffer one trouble after another? Were you visited by adversity, bodily pain, misfortunes, hunger, and thirst, so that your hot tears were mingled with your bread? That is hard indeed. But how did you bear those adversities? Did you endure them with Christian patience, with a good intention for God's sake, in union with the will of God and in the state of sanctifying grace? If so, the old year was not such a bad one after all. It was, in fact, a very good one. Exult, then, and rejoice in the Lord. All the troubles you have had to bear are over now, are they not? But what a glorious crown you have gained in heaven by the means of them, a crown that will last forever. Go on, then, in the old way. The new year and all the other years of your lives will pass perhaps like the last, and at the end you will leave nothing but consolation and joy of soul for you. But if you have not resigned yourselves to the will of God, if you have borne your daily trials without a good intention, or what is worse, with murmuring and discontent, and given way to cursing or despair, then indeed the past year was a bad one for you, and I pity you with all my heart. And in God's name, what better are you now for all you have suffered? You have actually made your crosses heavier because you bore them without the hope of a reward and in a spirit of opposition to the will of God. Will the new year be like the old one in that respect? Let us hope not, for you will not get rid of your troubles in that way. I do not wish you a new year of adversity, yet, if the new year should bring its load of troubles to you, begin at once to bear it in a different manner and to make a virtue of necessity, and thus, in 1 hour, you gain more than all the treasures of the earth put together. Seek consolation from Him who is the only true consoler, Jesus Christ, who for your sake and mine died on the cross, who, as the Apostle says, became poor for your sake, although He is the richest of all, who was sorrowful even to death, although He is the joy of the angels, who is a man of sorrow, although He is the Almighty God. Continue then, or begin, as the case may be, to carry your cross, and you will have a happy new year, although it may be filled with all sorts of trials. By way of conclusion, I turn to Thee, O great and almighty God, and in the name of all present, I thank Thee from the bottom of my heart for all the benefits Thou hast lavished on us with fatherly love during the old year. And firstly, for the great grace by which Thou hast preserved the just from sin, and hast kept the spiritual life of our souls. And in the second place, for the wonderful patience with which Thou hast borne with me and all other poor sinners, and hast given us time to repent and amend our lives. I have still one request to make of Thee, in the words of Thy servant David, when he prayed for his people. O Lord God of Abraham and of Isaac and of Israel, our fathers, keep forever this will of our hearts, and let this mind remain always for the worship of Thee. Preserve in the pious the mind with which they have hitherto served Thee. Keep them from all dangers and occasions of sin, or strengthen them therein by Thy grace, so that they may never be separated from Thy love. Touch with the same grace the hearts of all sinners, that they may come to know the danger in which they are, and return to Thy holy service by speedy penance. Come, O sinners, come with me. Let us no longer delay, but according to the advice of St. Chrysologus, make the unutterable resolution to give to God the remnants of the life we have devoted entirely to the world. We have given the year to the body. Let us give a few days to the soul. How ashamed I am when I think of it, O my God! I must acknowledge with confusion that I have given the best years of my life to the flesh and the devil. So many months, days, hours, and countless moments I have squandered away in useless cares and occupations, and even in sin. Oh, if I had used all that time to serve Thee, what an exceeding great reward I should now have laid up in heaven! And now I present to Thee the remnant of my life, although Thou shouldest have had the whole of it. Yet I know that I do not come too late for Thy infinite goodness. Receive then, O Lord, I exclaim in the words of St. Bernard, the years that remain to me, and do not despise a contrite and humble heart for those I have lost by living in sin. I will begin with this new year to lead a new life, new with regard to my eyes, which I will turn away from all sinful and dangerous objects, new with regard to my ears, which I will close against all impure and slanderous talk, new with regard to my tongue, which I will keep better in check, that it may not break out into useless or slanderous conversation, or into that abominable cursing and swearing. New with regard to my hands, which will never more be stretched out to do an act of injustice or impurity. New with regard to my feet, which will never more bring me into that house, that company in which, alas, I have so often sinned. New with regard to my whole body, which I shall mortify with the instruments of penance instead of trickling it out in a decent and extravagant manner. New with regard to my thoughts and desires, which shall be withdrawn from earthly things in order to be fixed on heavenly. New with regard to my whole heart, which I now wish to devote, although somewhat late, to loving thee above all things with all the more zeal. Do thou, O God of goodness, grant me thy powerful grace to this end, while I give in thy name to all here present thy holy blessing to the same end. May the Almighty God, Father, Son, and Holy Ghost bless you. Amen.